I want to start by a short reading in Matthew, the fifth chapter. Actually, just half a verse. The second half of verse 45 in chapter 5 says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." You know, rain falls on both the just and the unjust. The just, or Christians, should react differently to the rain than the unjust. Our attitude should be different. I want to read a little excerpt here that I picked up somewhere along by a man named Charles Swindoll, entitled Attitude. It says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failure, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." You know, you've probably all seen different people in the same situation and react differently to that situation. It determines how we face the problems and crises of life. You know, how will we react to the tough times that might be ahead of us? Sickness, loss of a loved one, wars, bondage, these types of things. How will we react? Will we be able to stand up and be show that we are truly Christians in this? You know, by the way, the just should know how to come out of the rain. By that I mean they should know that prayer changes things. And this should be our first reaction to anything that we face that is a problem in our life. But then it may stop raining if prayer comes about, or might have to be one of two other things happen. We might have to react by just singing in the rain and still have a good attitude. Or we might be, as Paul said in the second chapter of Second Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verses 7 through 10. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore," this is Paul's reaction, "more gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And in Acts, there's a place that shows the attitude of some of the apostles in the fifth chapter, verses 40 through 42, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Job is another one that went through many trials in here. And in the second chapter, it says he was told to curse God and die. But he didn't. And he went through it. And then the last part of that book, in the 42nd chapter, it says his latter end was better than the first. So attitude is very important. I think a good example of attitude, and it's a Christ-like attitude. Will Rogers said, "I never met a man I didn't like." You know, that'd be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? To not like some of the people you meet. But he had that attitude. In the sixth chapter of Revelation, and verse 17, it says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And that's referring, of course, to the day of the Lord. But we have something. We have something that should help us to stand. In John, the 14th chapter, it says in verse 16, in Christ speaking, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Yea, or even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth them not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth, that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him." The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, is what we have to help us to stand in whatever we might face. There's a song. I think I will turn to that. 163, I think. The first verse, "Are ye able," said the Master, "to be crucified with me? Yea," the sturdy dreamers answered, "to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them. Make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty." Are we able? The 8th chapter of Romans. And verse 35 through 39, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't those wonderful words? And isn't that an uplifting thing? And it's something that we need to remember if times do get very tough. That if times get so that we think we can no longer stand. Verse 27, same chapter, says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Wonderful words that should help to sustain us. And there's another one in Luke that is very uplifting. In the 21st chapter, it says in verse 28, and when these things, whatever they are, he's talking about the day of the Lord here, but whatever these things are, sickness, any of these things I've already mentioned, it says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The 55th chapter of the Psalms. Let me just read verse 22. It says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you know, that's kind of hard, to really cast your burdens on the Lord. You've got a problem. Some of us want to really worry that problem to death. We want to hold on to it, I guess, for some reason. Maybe we just don't know how to cast our burdens on the Lord. You know, there, people are not always. Well, I guess what I'm trying to say here is, no matter how much learning, we can know these words in these books almost backwards and forwards and still not have the right attitude towards these things. We may not know how to cast our burdens on the Lord, even though it tells us in here. It's a step up between knowing and understanding, I think, and feeling the Spirit and having the Spirit work with us. I want to, since because of the time of the year, I want to just digress a little bit. This is the time of the year when the Christians of the world celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, it may not really be the right time of the year, but there is, you've got to say some positive things about this time of the year. There's more of an attitude of giving. I think probably people give more this time of year than any other, to charities, to help out for the homeless, and this Project Warmth that's going on in Kansas City, and various other things. There's a giving, there's a feeling that of giving this time of year, and that's basically what the gospel is about. It's a time for home and family. It's a time of happiness. I know there's exceptions, but in general I'm talking about, you know, more people hear a little bit about Christ at this time of year than any other time. And can that be bad? You know, we celebrate the ultimate gift that was given to mankind. Gift, the gift of God's love, His Son. And I believe that gift, that gift giving to those we love is a good thing. If it is done in love and in remembrance of that great gift that was given, that unspeakable gift. You know, it makes people happy to receive gifts, doesn't it? We all like to receive gifts. But in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 7, it says, I'm in 1 Corinthians, it doesn't work. Okay, 9th chapter, verse 7, it says, in the last part of that verse only, I'm going to read, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." You know, I didn't look it up, but I think it says somewhere that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that in the scriptures? I think so. It's somewhere I've read anyway. It should be if it isn't. Okay. It should be if it isn't. And, you know, so Christmas, this time of year is good. If we do it in the right spirit. Santa Claus and that type of thing and the, bondage we feel that we have to go out and get something just because somebody else is going to give us something and so on. That shouldn't replace Christ. And oft times it does and it should not. We should never give, expect a gift in return when we give one. Let me do this too. I've got time, I think. I want to read in Moroni a little bit, 10th chapter, 775. Talks about some other gifts that we may have or should have at least. Starting with verse 8, it says, "And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many. And they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given the Spirit of God, that he may teach the word of wisdom. and to another, that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another, exceeding great faith, and to another, the gifts of the healing by the same Spirit. Doesn't sound like we all necessarily should have all of the spirits, but all of these gifts, but we should have some of them, at least among us. Verse 11, and again to another he may work mighty miracles, and again to another he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. Verse 18 says, and now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh, that the power of the gift and the gifts of God be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. Well, this idea of belief, I think, fits right into this idea of an attitude, and the attitude that we should have as we face the future. In the 10th chapter of Isaiah, verses 3 and 4, it says, and what will ye do in the day of visitation? Again, talking about the day of the Lord, the day who knows how far it is ahead of us, and it may not be far. And in the desolation which shall come from far, to whom will ye flee for help? A question we need to answer in our minds. And where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Our God reaches out for us all the day long, all the time. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, starting with verse 9, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the hearts of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men from far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. A great forsaking. What will happen when the Lord... When this comes, will we think that the Lord has forsaken us? We need to, like I said before, to turn everything over to the Lord. We need a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We need to ask for protection and trust in His promises. Nahum. And it's one of these short ones, right? Right after Micah. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, he that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches, and so on. it's a time that we need to keep on enduring. Verse 12 says, and the lions did tear, no, I'm sorry, verse 12 of chapter 1. For thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. We need to keep on enduring whatever might come. You know, I think there's an attitude that all is well in Zion, just like the scriptures say. We seem to be going on like nothing's going to happen, when in reality we should be fasting and praying. It's a time when we need to be getting closer to the Lord, to become more spiritual. I'm not going to read it, but in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, it tells about the Israelites, how when they wandered in the wilderness, that they despised judgments and were disobedient. And they didn't get to the promised land because of it. I would hope and pray that we would not despise the judgments of the Lord, that we would not be disobedient to the commandments of the Lord, because we are looking forward to a time that might not be far in the future. And it would be devastating to us if we couldn't be part of it. Once we really understand what it's going to be like there, we will want it more than anything else in the world. And it would be devastating if we could not enter into that place. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says, the just shall live by faith. In the 18th chapter of Luke, it says there in verse 7 and 8, and shall not God avenge his own elect, and cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find enough faith? You know, I like this scripture. I'm going to turn to it. 2 Kings, 6th chapter. This is Elijah and his servant are there, and it says, starting with verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is. They're looking for Elijah, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is at Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. That's the enemy. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant, Elisha's servant, said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. And if we have that spirit I'm talking about, whatever comes, we should not fear. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, open the servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the words of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. And so on. So that servant, maybe we're a little bit like that servant. We need to open our eyes and really see that there is protection there for us. Will he find faith? Do we have... I want to go back to Zephaniah. That's not where I read before. Second chapter. Verses 1 through 3, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nations not desired. A nation without discipline, maybe. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Here's what you need to do before that day. That's why I say fasting and prayer, I think, is in order for our day. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which has wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. You know, that's what we want. His protection. But it's not a guarantee to any one of us. We may have to go through much, but let us continue to pray that we will have that faith to survive at the time of His coming. Do we have the faith that we need? In the 14th chapter of Matthew, it tells you one other that had the faith to do it. Verses 28-31 says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But then, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Where we lack a little bit, the Lord can be there to save us. I just don't want our faith to be so weak that we have to wait for the water to freeze over to walk on it. We may not have enough time to do that. We need to practice now, so when needed, that faith will be there. Let's look at page 775 in the Book of Mormon. That's where I was before, I guess. Moroni, the 10th chapter. But just before where I read before. In verse 7 it says, And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. In Alma, it talks about faith, the faith as a mustard seed. We need to start practicing, as it says there. That's Alma 16, starting with verse 152, if you want to turn to it and read it. I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. But that faith is needed. And if we have the faith, our attitudes should be such that we can face anything that we might meet in the days ahead. Let that faith grow. Get it started right away. We don't know how much time we have. Thank you.